You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
So I've been gone for a few weeks with my wife. We were here last week, but we weren't really here last week. We were here in body, and that was about it. We just got back from South Africa, and so still recovering. For those of you that didn't know, we were both had to get on some antibiotics for tick bite fever from South Africa, which sounds a lot worse than it is. Although I'm shaky still this morning, so I'm wondering if still hanging on a little bit. But hey, if you're going to go to another nation and suffer for Jesus, you might as well come home with a fever or something, huh? It's a lot worse you could come home with. So we're recovering from that. This morning, I will probably refer to some of the things that we saw in South Africa. I'm not going to do a big presentation on that for you today. I actually at one point intended on it that today I would spend talking about our trip, but every time I tried to pull it together on that, God just sort of, you ever try to make a plan and God just doesn't let you make a plan? It's the same way with messages and things like that. You just try and try and put something together and God just is like, nah, that's not going to work. So that's what the circumstances are today. I'm really trusting that God is going to meet us in the message today. So I think we should probably just start out by praying. Lord God, we submit ourselves to you this morning, to the work of your Spirit, to the power that's found in your words. Lord, we're humble before you today. Lord, we would not be anything without you, and we just continually remind ourselves of who the King is, and it's not us, and whose kingdom we're building, and it's not ours, it's yours, and you've chosen to include us in that process, and so Lord, we submit ourselves to the working of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I pray that you would move in power amongst us today. I pray that your Spirit would be revealing truth and bringing revelation through the scripture and testimony, Lord, that causes chains to fall off of people's lives, off their minds and hearts, to see you more accurately, to know how great your love is for us. Lord, I submit my own self to you. Grateful, Lord, for all the ways you've rescued me and changed my life in ways I never could have dreamed were possible. God, I give you all the credit for that. And Lord, I pray that today you would help me follow you in the scripture and in speaking. And Lord, we're just grateful that you've called us together as family, a worldwide family that you've adopted. So we glorify you. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth here today as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Would you get out your Bible, please? I know that's probably a ridiculous request on a Sunday morning for the preacher to ask you to pull out your Bible. I would like you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. It's in the last half of the book. I'll tell you what page here in a minute when I find it. Everybody knows the song. What page, Jason? 1698. Oh, you're way off. You're way off. Galatians chapter 3. This was our second trip into South Africa. And you spend a lot of your first time going someplace like that just trying to get your head around the situation. Because when you go into a culture that is so far removed from your own, you just look at it and think, why? What is going on here? What is the thinking and all those kind of things? But on your second time, you're a little more prepared when you get there. And this time around, I was able to get into more of the detail of what's going on in the particular region we've been working in. For those of you that don't know, just to keep a very long story short, we have been investing in Rufus Ludig and a mission base in a part of South Africa called the Transkei. It is one of the most impoverished parts of South Africa. A lot of South Africa isn't a lot different than the United States. You find a gas station and a Mountain Dew, and actually there was no Mountain Dew, but there was Coke everywhere. And you can get Twinkies still. They're just as good as they are here. But then you go right down the road to a mud hut and a thatch roof. So it's a collision of first and third world, and sometimes that can be hard to get your senses aligned with that. But anyway, we spent a number of days in the Transkei. I liken it to a reservation in Montana, really, is what it would be a lot like. You're in this first world area, and then you travel not very far, and all of a sudden you find yourself in an entirely different world with an entirely different culture. And one of the things that we learned this trip is that, we learned it last time, that there's a really mess within the Christian world in South Africa, particularly in this area. One of the reasons is that they've attached worshiping their dead ancestors with the gospel. And I thought, well, this is just sort of this rare, primitive, a few people do this kind of thing. And I discovered this time I'm very, very wrong in that regard. There's an entire denomination called Zionists in South Africa that do not believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, but they do still celebrate Easter and worship God, and they also worship their ancestors. When you're driving down the roads in South Africa, there's cattle in the roads and goats, not in all of South Africa, just in this particular area. And I have no understanding of how they can keep track of whose goat belongs to who and whose cow belongs to who. And I wonder why they're even alive. I'm thinking, if these people are hungry, why are they not eating these animals? And I found out that those animals aren't being raised for food necessarily. They're being raised to be sacrificed to ancestors. And, of course, to us, that's ridiculously strange, and we don't have a society that operates that way, nor has it done those kind of things in many, many, many generations. But it's ingrained in the culture of the people there, and it has tainted Christianity in the area. But when you look at something like that, and then you come back home, and you look at the church where you come from, Big C Church in the area in the United States, you kind of wonder, what are we doing that's so messed up and it's just there because it's part of our culture? What are we doing that isn't even found in the scripture, but boy, we will live and die on it? I found it so funny. They celebrate Easter for 4 days, the Zionists do. 4 days. And I don't mean an hour service each day. They go all through the night till early morning preaching and singing and getting drunk and giving kids alcohol till they pass out on the sidewalk, some of them. It's very strange. I don't understand. And so when you look at a culture that operates, you see that maybe the foundation was there. You know, Jesus is the Savior of the world, but let's add these other little blocks into the foundation. Those of you that are builders, you know, you've probably poured your foundation a little bit out of square once or twice. None of you would have done that. And you start building, and if the foundation is just an inch higher on this side, as you start building, what does the house do? It goes crooked. And when we look at the foundation of what we believe, and I look at the foundation of what they believe, you can see some little blocks that were inserted into the building of the church years and years ago that now make it look like the crooked man's house. It's a mess. And I found myself coming home going, okay, what's in my foundation? What do I believe that I can show in the scripture and I know that's in the heart of God? You know who the Bereans were? I mean, we use Bereans for like, there's a Berean Bible. It's used sometimes in marketing and whatnot. But where it comes from is the Bereans in the scripture were a group of people that when Paul was teaching them, they didn't just take him at his word. They went to the scriptures and they studied the scriptures to see if what Paul was telling them was true. Because Paul was a master at taking the Old Testament and proving Christ. And so he starts telling them this and they're like, wow, that's interesting and amazing. And then they go and they look and they prove in the scripture what the truth is. And I wonder if I stood up here today and I said some things, if you would go home this afternoon and look to see if what I tell you is true. If I try and teach you something, I made a lot of people uncomfortable last year when I said that praying the sinner's prayer does not save you. And all the air goes out of the room. And so people get up in arms about that because we're raised with a certain type of thinking. And we begin to misinterpret things to such an extent that all of a sudden, all I have to do is recite this prayer and I'm saved forever and I get to go to heaven. That's not in the scripture. And if I stand up here and I tell you something, are you going to challenge me on it by digging in the scripture and saying, is that right? Is that true? Is that who God is? Is that what Jesus did for me? Be a Berean. It's one of the things that is frustrating about the church in America is we have all of this information at our disposal, all of the research and the study guides, and we've got we got Greek and Hebrew stuff that we can look and see. We can see what it was originally written in, even being able to discern the intent of the authors in some situations. But instead, we would just hope someone else will just explain it to us so we don't have to know and we don't have to dig. It's amazing to me when I run into somebody that can quote a lot of Christianese and doesn't actually know what is in the Word of God. Will you be a Berean? Are you a Berean? Do you take what I say as the truth? Yeah, you can. It's okay. I'm not trying to fool you. But all of us can make mistakes. Or all of us can misunderstand something that God is trying to say. That's why we're a family. This isn't meant for one person to instruct everybody. The Bible says they won't tell one another, know God. They will all know God. It's why we're given, each one of us is given the Spirit. And the manifestation of the Spirit of God is for the common good. And so when one of us is teaching or we're instituting something in our midst, we all should be looking at the scripture and praying and following the Spirit of God, going, God, what is your heart in all of this? Let's not take things for granted. I think of praying to ancestors and I find it stunning and strange how that ever could have happened in a massive denomination in South Africa. And yet there are things in my culture where it's, someone says they pray to a saint. I mean, I don't believe in that. I think it's wrong, but it doesn't shock my senses, and it should. We absorb strange beliefs when we've been inundated in a society for a long period of time. We absorb things that we think and preach are true when we can't actually show that they're true. It doesn't always make them bad or wrong. But we ought to be Bereans that look at what is in our foundation, what we've put inside of us, and ask ourselves, is this true? Is it right? What does the scripture say? Galatians chapter 3. Do things a little different this morning than I normally would, and I think I did this recently. We cover a lot of scripture. It'd be like Bible study, so you do want to get your Bible out and follow with me because we're going to be tearing into this and just seeing what God might show us this morning. Paul is writing to the Galatians, and I want to start with verse 21, actually, of chapter 2. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing mixed with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to do to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. When I think about the situation of trying to live my life each day, when I think about, okay, now I know this, now I know who Jesus is, I believe that he's rescued me, now how then do I live? How is this supposed to impact my life on a day-to-day basis? And the Galatians found themselves in a situation where they're being tempted to return to Jewish law. Now that doesn't mean a lot to us today, but we're still struggling in the same way. In fact, from day one we struggled with this. Remember, we talk about this a lot, and those of you that hang around know I love talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life in the garden. From the very, very beginning, man wanted to be like God. It was the very first temptation. And we would argue even today that perhaps it's not necessarily wrong that we would want more godly quality in our lives. When we read the scripture, why do we read it? When we come to church, why do we come? We want to grow in our faith. We want to be more than we were yesterday. We want to be closer to God. We want to be walking in the things that he's given to us. And these guys were walking out that journey, and they started to deteriorate in a direction of Jewish law. But what does that look like for you and I today? After beginning with the Spirit of God in our lives, do we begin to try and work out our identity in Christ purely in the flesh? When we look at somebody else's life and we judge them based on how they're living or the mistakes they've made or their conduct, aren't we just succumbing to that same kind of attitude? A legalistic, justified by actions way of life? I look at the church. I was visiting with a friend this week, and he's in another church and has a real big mess on his hands right now. And like, this church started out believing in the work of the Spirit, and it thrived and it flourished, and over the years, it's generation after generation now no longer believes in the work of the Spirit. Like, it started and was birthed out of a powerful move of God. And over time, have allowed their mindset to deteriorate towards justification in the flesh. To the point now where the Holy Spirit is not welcome to operate in the church because it's too weird. You know how tragic that is? And Paul's saying to the Galatians, who bewitched you? Who put a curse on you? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now trying to be more pleasing to God simply by these works? Paul is so perplexed by these people. But I want to suggest that you and I aren't in any different of a situation. It's so much easier to just let go of trying to relate to the invisible God and just try and do the right thing. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. I just mentioned a little bit ago about praying a sinner's prayer doesn't save you. Responding to an altar call doesn't save you. Am I making you uncomfortable? Some of you kind of wondering, am I saved? What saves you? How was I saved? How can I know that I'm saved? How can I know that when I stand before the judgment seat of God and we look at my life, how do I know he's still going to let me in? Because according to my track record, I ain't getting in, I can tell you that. Yeah. Yeah. Boom. That's right. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, there's this thing that happens with faith. Faith, in a way, this is the way I picture it. It might be inside and I have an internal thing going on where my belief is growing. But the day comes that faith comes out. It comes out in the form of confessing the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's like all of a sudden, I think of my own situation. I grew up in the church. I knew who God was. God had done cool things in my life. I walked away from God for a number of years. And when I came back around, it's just this moment. There's just all this process taking place that God's working in me and he's working in me. And the day came that my faith prompted me to action. That my faith came to the surface and said, it's time to live differently. That's real faith. It's God sowing a seed inside of us, and then sooner or later that belief prompts us to action. If I could simply recite a prayer to get into heaven, we are going to change the format and we're going to get everybody in this city saved. It don't work that way. We could manipulate people into reciting a prayer, but that's not faith. Now it becomes challenging because you can fake that too, can't you? I can do all the right things to make you think I have faith, to make you think I believe, but there might not be any faith there at all. We're capable of that, aren't we? We only hope that when the scripture talks about fruit, that sooner or later we see the fruit really for what it is. And when we see good fruit in our lives, we look back and go, God really did do a work, didn't he? Really did do something in my life back then. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Okay, here's another thing about Abraham. Abraham's story starts out where God says to him, drag up your tent and go to a land I will show you. God didn't tell Abraham where he was going. Do you know that we are still on Abraham's journey, in one sense? We are still Abraham's children, still looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. We are receiving the promise today made thousands of years ago to Abraham, and we're receiving it because we believe God. We believe what he said to Abraham. We believe what he taught us through the law. We believe what he did through Jesus Christ. And we continue about that journey. And our righteousness comes because we believe what God said. And he said, I sent my son that if you would believe in him, you'll have eternal life. We believe that. That belief saves us. Faith moves God. If that were possible. God is, he responds to faith. The very thing he gives us. I wish you could go to a vending machine and buy a can of faith and drink it. You can't. Again, another fantastic reason for you to be a Berean. You know what happens when you spend time knowing God through his scripture and praying to him and learning to hear his voice? Your faith grows. Go out in the street today and tell somebody that God can raise the dead. And people will be like, what is the matter with you? Oh, I'm sure he can, but he's not going to anywhere around here. There's no faith for it. We have so much knowledge that tells us otherwise. So much knowledge in the worldly sense that it just contradicts things of faith. It's the battle that you and I fight here on this American soil. In South Africa, they have witch doctors And the whole time I was there, I was singing that song. I went to the witch doctor. If I would have seen one, like you usually see them, if I would have saw one, I wanted to holler out the window at him. Ting, tang, walla, walla, bang, bang. And see what he did. Probably, fortunately for all of us, I didn't get that opportunity. But even the quote-unquote Christians go to the witch doctor. And they sacrifice these animals, and they will eat the animals after they sacrifice them. But because they want to know, there's a lady that her son died in a car accident. He was about 19, 20 years old. Four or five young men, they stole the truck and got drunk and rolled the truck, and he was the only one that died. And mom and dad, in their grief, go to the witch doctor to find out who actually killed their son. And the witch doctor tells them. So they go to another witch doctor just to get a second opinion. But you never thought of that before, did you? And go to the doctor, and I'll just go ahead and go get a second opinion just to be sure. And they do that with the witch doctor. There's power. There's supernatural power of evil. Remember the story of the girl that could tell the future, and Paul cast the demon out of her. They were making a lot of money because she was predicting the future accurately. They were making a lot of money off of her, and Paul cast the spirit out of her, and she can't tell the future anymore. And so they want to beat up Paul. There is supernatural power of evil. They go to the witch doctor, and I have no idea where I was going with that story. Where was I? Second opinion, yeah. That wasn't it. What's that? Christians go to the witch doctor. That's really why I can't talk right now, because that song is just going through my head. Oh, well. Faith. What's that? Oh, yes. Thank you. That's correct. We live in such a cerebral culture that doesn't give much credit to the supernatural. I think it's actually growing. I mean, if you look at the TV shows and all the stuff that's increasing in popularity, I think it's growing because people still, despite all of our knowledge, have a sense that there's something else going on. And they're not necessarily buying into the gospel or the King of all kings. But they have an awareness that there's still definitely something going on. When we read this scripture and it says, by his stripes we were healed. Oh man, that scripture frustrates me sometimes. Because I so have wanted healing in certain circumstances for certain people. Marv Holmquist today is in the hospital with bacterial infection in his blood. Pray for Marv. And the scripture teaches us that we have access to that kind of power today. But there's another message waging war with that message in my mind. And I come up with things like, but what is God's will? But what does God allow if that's... Good luck proving that doctrinally. And so this war starts to take place in our mind about what the truth is. But when we inundate ourselves in who God says that he is, our faith in him grows. If the Bible says it, then it's true. If it says he can heal and raise the dead, if he challenged his disciples to go out and do those things, then it is very real. I think that's why seems like most of the stories I hear come out of India, one of the most messed up supernatural places on the earth, because of the culture. And yet God moves powerfully in signs and wonders in those places. There's faith for that kind of thing there. Do they know more than you? Nope. They don't. in 2 Timothy. I just want to flip over there quickly. Why do people say quickly? I want to flip over there, and I'll get there when I get there, so deal with it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this. Verse 1. In the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Any of my kids in here? No. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Verse 5, this is what I want you to hear. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And in verse 7, always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That scares me. I think in a healthy way. It shakes me a little bit. Sorry, that's me. My fault. Jess, you're forgiven. It reminds me of me. It reminds me of us. It reminds me of the church. And it's a great warning for us. See, I said earlier, we can fake it. We're good at faking it. We're good at taking on a form of godliness and the entire time denying its very power. Because the power for what we believe comes from Jesus Christ and faith in him. There is nothing else. There is no other way but through Jesus Christ. And so we can play this game of trying to look like something for other people. But we have to wrestle with what we really believe. What do I really believe? I know there are those of you that question yourself. You say, am I actually saved? We all go through that. How many times did you get saved as a kid? Reagan and I talk a lot about this, and I'm sure there's many others. I mean, after getting saved about 27 times, you'd think I'd actually be saved, right? But I didn't quite understand as a child what I understand today. This is why we need to walk through this process with our children. Don't deny them the opportunity when they're a child. But you've got to walk with them through the process of growing in their faith and understanding what it is they actually believe. I believe there's a deposit of faith innocently in a child that they don't understand it, but we need to help them nurture that. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that keeps coming to my head, but I can't remember where it is. I didn't bother looking it up, but it talked about God desiring godly offspring. Sorry to spit on you there, Jen. That's what you get for sitting in the front. God desires godly offspring. When a child is born in a house that is led by the Spirit of God, they have a massive foot up. A massive opportunity, but we can't just stop when they say the nice little prayer one night before bed and go, oh good, whew, that one's taken care of. Because our faith grows and that little thing inside of us, real faith is alive, right? James teaches us that faith without works is dead faith. While the faith lies dormant inside, not finding some form of expression, it isn't living. But the forms of expression that come from faith grow as our faith grows, right? Sometimes I wonder if we have this messed up a little bit, where we, bear with me here, I'm going to try and articulate this, where there are parts of the scripture where they say, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And so repent, turn away, change your mind, be baptized. I wonder, we make it out as if that salvation is the very first step. That coming to a place of understanding salvation is the very first step. And yet, I think that we need to wrestle with the idea that there is a massive process going on inside somebody as faith is beginning to develop. And it can take a long time before that faith becomes alive in such a way that it produces something, a confession of faith. And so when someone comes through these doors and they're not a believer, if we take on the attitude that if I don't have you saved by the end of the day, I failed at my job, we create a hostile environment that is completely unsafe. If you're in here today and you're not sure that you agree with me or believe what I'm saying, don't stop coming. Don't stop asking somebody. I want to help you grow in your faith. And eventually that faith, when it becomes mature, leads you to salvation. And salvation itself isn't complete yet. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've attained something, eternal life, that we don't yet completely even understand, nor has it been, okay, I'm messing with your theology a little bit, okay? This process is not complete because I'm still in this stuff. I'm still camping out in this tent, as Paul called it. And this process will be complete when this dies and I get the new body, just like Jesus did when he rose from the dead. We just celebrated Easter, and the scripture teaches us that you died with Christ, so you will also rise with him. We're in process. So when it comes to the issue of salvation and how we get to a point of salvation, maybe we should consider that we should be putting a lot of effort in fostering faith in people that we're not sure or not whether or not they have it yet, rather than just trying to hurry up and institute something where they hurry and get saved so we can actually work with them. It's like, I don't know. Are you with me on that? You understand kind of where my head's at on that? Okay, back to Galatians. Great, now I got to find it again. Jason, what page was that? Gosh, you're such a liar, Jason. Liars don't go to heaven. It's page 1247. Thank you. I just celebrated a birthday this last week. I don't cheer. I'm not sure we should cheer. So I grabbed the Over the Hill cup from the coffee out here today, and I'm not over the hill yet, and so I just sort of reveled in the fact that I could drink out of this coffee mug and not feel guilty. Sorry, just welcome to one weird corner of my brain. Forget it. Where was I going with that? Oh, the print on this Bible gets smaller every time I open it. What's so funny? Yeah, that's what happens, isn't it? I'm getting closer to the top of the hill. That's true. All right, Galatians chapter 3, verse. I don't need glasses. I want to skip ahead to chapter 4. Actually, the last verse of chapter 3 says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Bear with me here for just a couple more. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. See, again, going back to the conflict that Paul finds himself in with the Galatians, when he's talking about returning to the elementary principles of the world, he's not talking about returning to sin in the sense of immorality and sacrifice to idols and all the types of things that they were struggling with. He's talking about returning to trying to achieve a righteousness by works. He's referring to that they're starting to wrestle with they need to be better for God than they already are by fulfilling what they saw in the Old Testament law. Where does your righteousness come from? Where does your standing before the Lord come from? Did I do more good works than you to stand here today? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. People that experience signs and wonders in other parts of the world, have they somehow mysteriously discovered some sort of works and knowledge and routines and observations of biblical things that you don't have, and so they get to enjoy the benefit of those things? No, that's what the world teaches you. The world teaches you that you just keep learning more and more and more, and sooner or later it's going to cause you to achieve what you need to achieve. I'm telling you, that is not true when it comes to the supernatural. It's a growth in relationship with God that leads you to the things he's called you to do, not a growth in knowledge. Forever learning and never knowing the truth. We joke about this about church. We come to church and the ways that we evaluate whether or not it was a good service sometimes are laughable if you think about it compared to the scripture. That just didn't feed me, or that wasn't anointed, or the worship was too long, or the worship was too short, and everybody knows that God can't work unless the service is 2 hours long instead of an hour and a half. And all the things that we've come up with about what we think pleases God and will cause him to move on our behalf. Yet in one moment of faith, in a split second, God can do everything. Right? So whether you worship, you do it with worship. I did it this morning, okay? How many songs does it take me to kind of go, okay, get into the spirit here. I need to actually worship, okay? I need to stop thinking about my stuff. And oh, man, there we are, a third song. Got it. Thank you, Lord. And we're human, and we do those things, and that's fine. We need to figure out how to operate in that. But in the very first note of the very first song, God can do all of it. It has nothing to do with the format. Nothing. It has absolutely everything to do with what's inside of you in terms of your faith. You hear what I'm saying? Is it possible that we run the risk of being the Galatians? Maybe that's what I'm trying to say. Is there a possibility that after beginning a work by the power of the Spirit of God, do we become so fearful of man that we can't continue pursuing the Spirit of God? What does maturity in the body of Christ look like? What does it mean to grow up? Does grow up mean that we, okay, it's time to grow up. Now we're going to do 5 songs. Okay, now we're going to grow up now, and we're going to have children's church all service long because that's what the big churches do. When are we going to grow up? What defines growing up? Is it something that we can just see with our own eyes? No, because all of this is about our faith. It's about a work of the Spirit of God. He made you a son and he gave you his Spirit. He intends for you to listen to that Spirit and follow it. Because the Spirit will tell you what he wants done. How often do we run to a book or to somebody we respect or trust instead of running to the source of the information to begin with? Again, not saying that that is wrong, but what's your relationship with God like? Are you actually pursuing it? And why on earth is it so hard? I ask myself this all the time. I'd rather read a book than press into God sometimes. Why am I like that? And I remember what Paul said, I want to do the right thing, but I can't because I am plagued by something, this flesh. But really, there is no source like the source. There is no one that can, there is no formula. You know, I love it. You ever notice this? Look at this. Okay, if I put my fingers in here where the New Testament letters are, it's this much of my Bible. That much. I'm really glad it's only that much. You know why? Because if it were this, we'd be trying to do this. But God didn't give us a written code anymore, because it's impossible to fulfill anyway. He gave us a relationship through his son, and he's saying, I want to know you. Don't just fill your head with the information thinking you're going to please me. You have to pursue me. I didn't give you that many words, and I didn't give you that many specific instructions. Don't you find that frustrating when you're trying to wrestle something out about how things should be done? Church services should look like this. You're not going to find that in here, and there's a reason why. Because the covenant that we live under today drives us to relate to the King of all kings. I'm glad. That's what a son can do. A son can go to his father for his instruction. A son can run to his father's arms. A son receives the inheritance of his father. I'm so glad we're sons, that we're children of the King. Would you stand, please? I guess I started all this out thinking about what's in our foundation? What's crooked? What's out of square? What values do we have that are misplaced? Not just as a group, but as individuals. The Bible says one guy celebrates Easter for 4 days and the other guy could care less about celebrating Easter. Oh man, might be offended by that on one end of the spectrum to the other, I don't know. You got to accept one another regardless of those details of what we believe, those trivial matters. And as our faith grows, then God opens our eyes to see. Paul says, I love this phrase in the scripture where he says, and if on other things you think differently, then God will make this clear to you. Meaning what? Paul wasn't just giving them a cookie cutter answer like we would like. Okay, church has to start at 10. Worship has to be a half hour. Preaching needs to be 45 minutes. The lights need to be dimmed during worship or the Holy Spirit doesn't show up. And the preacher has to be anointed. And he has to preach out of the English Standard Version. And if he goes past 11:30, then it must have been especially anointed. But if it goes past 11:45, we'll be angry. You know, you don't find any of that. Not one of those things. Not one. We have to seek God ourselves to see what the heart of God is. And you know what? What he wants us to do today may not be what he wants us to do tomorrow. That's why it's so important that we have to get the pulse of God. What does he want? That's why he gave us his spirit. Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father doing. How did he see it? Because he had the spirit of God in him, and you do too.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.